If you picked up a newspaper or listened to television or radio or talked with anybody, you know that costs of things are getting higher and higher. Those of you who are on fixed income, I used to not know what fixed income was. But most of the income you get once you retire is fixed. It means it doesn't increase. You don't get those raises like you used to get. There are no bonuses. The government doesn't send you a bonus at the end of the year along with your Social Security payment, do they? You know, you've been a good girl this year. You've been a good boy this year. We're going to give you a bonus, you know, just for being old. You were real good and old. No. But there are no things like that. So we need to notice and be careful because things are extremely high and they're getting higher. I remember back in 1958, I was a teenager and a real young teenager, of course. And we were out gallivanting around as a group of singers throughout the country and throughout Canada. And boy, before I was over with, I had $2,800 in my pocket. And I bought a $2,800 Chevrolet from Harris Sadler Chevrolet. I don't know whether you some of you older ones. Harris Sadler had a Chevrolet place out in Goodlesville. Back then, right after I got married, bought a house that cost $13,000. You know what? That monthly payment, like they got us, so it was $99 a month. That was terrible. $99 a month. Have you priced a car lately? I don't drive new cars for the most part. Usually we try to find them new, but just slightly used because the depreciation. But cars can go anywhere from the smaller ones. They advertise them at 10, but most of you wouldn't drive that $10,000 new car. You'd want some other stuff on it. But $15,000 to $30,000 without a blink of an eye, they'll charge you for a car. If you want one of these big SUVs that goes with gas, you're going to have to give more just to pay more out for gas. Houses, that $13,000 house, Daddy said I should have kept it. He said all through life, Jim, you should have kept that house. It was 3-bedroom, probably 2 baths. So we're aware of high prices. We're aware of the change in the prices over the year. We're aware of what things cost. Jesus said to his apostles some statements in John chapter 14, and we'll read just verses 1, 2, and 3. These were disciples, apostles that were troubled because Jesus had begun telling them that he would be going away, that there waited trouble for him in the city of Jerusalem. And he told these men who were discouraged and distraught and would be more so as time went on, at least to a point, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This house is a mansion. And John, in the book of Revelation, speaks of it in terms that indicates that it's to be thought of as a mansion. Walls of jasper, city of pure gold, foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones. Revelation 21. Again, in the 21st verse of that same chapter, it said the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Streets of the city were pure gold. Pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And this mansion, how much will it cost? How much will it cost, since we're very cost conscious? How much will it cost? Well, what is its price? And we know that there is a price to pay as a Christian. There are costs to count as we live the Christian life. And many folks go into the Christian life, or once entering Christ, then think about the cost. There's a great cost there to be examined as far as sacrificing our lives, living our lives as sacrifice for Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and verse 20 tells us a little bit about the price. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Price has been paid, hasn't it? We're bought with a price. In Acts 20:28, in encouraging and exhorting the elders at Miletus that are visiting from Ephesus, Paul talked about the blood of Christ being the purchase price of the church. And usually the value you place on something is based upon its cost, is related to its cost. That car that you bought, that house, a lot of times not likely paid with cash. I spent all my money on that one car I did buy. That's probably the last time that happened. But a house, I didn't have $13,000 put down on that house. But that car, we may have used installment payments. There may have been different times that we had to pay on some of those cars that we might have owned over the years. This morning, our lesson is entitled, Bought with a Price. For you are bought with a price. There were different times in the life of Jesus, though ultimately the price would be paid by His blood, that there were things, there were occasions in His life that cost Him, that there was a price to pay. And first of all, I want to look at the lowly birth of Jesus. A lot of people treat this time of the year as the birthday of Christ. We have no reason to think that the birthday of Christ was anywhere around 25th of December. More likely, I think many think it was probably in the spring of the year. But had we been there and had we been planning, and you know Joseph and Mary had been thinking about this for some time. At least Mary had. I don't know how much Joseph had been thinking about it since he was not the father of the child. But I'm sure Mary's plans were not to be in Bethlehem, where they would run out of rooms and they'd have to have her child born in a stable. Now, when we see these manger scenes and these stable scenes that are on people's lawns or whatever, everything looks so peaceful, doesn't it? And of course, later, we would hear of a peace and goodwill toward men as Jesus was there in the city. But I doubt things were very peaceful. Any women ever had a child out in the barn? If things are not going to be peaceful, and if your man caused you to be out in that barn and have that child, things wouldn't be peaceful for weeks, for months. There's a lot of pain going on out there in that barn. So there are a lot of things going on here that had we planned the birth of Christ and had Mary and Joseph planned it, it likely would not have happened there. We probably would have said, the Son of God, He needs to be born in Jerusalem. And Caesar, whoever you are, is going to have this enrollment down in Bethlehem to see who owes taxes and how much taxes. You're just going to have to wait for a while because the Son of God has been born. That was not the case. A big sign didn't come on Mary and saying, you know, I'm on my way to Bethlehem to have the Son of God. And she didn't detour. But because of Caesar's decree, Mary and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem to be enrolled for payment of taxes. No room there. Born in a stable, no manger, no crib for his bed, which had sometimes sung. Our children come into the world. We want to go to a place that's sanitary. We want to go to a hospital that's known for having their birthing rooms now. We want things to be as quiet as possible. We want things to be a little bit more peaceful. The best of hospitals, the best of doctors, the best of nurses, the best of clothing, the best of care. That's what we would want. But Bethlehem stable hardly afforded that. Can you imagine there's many people in town, they couldn't find any place to stay. There may be somebody somewhere nearby. There are people milling around in the street, fussing about having to go to Bethlehem to get enrolled to pay their taxes at that particular time of the year, and how much problem it was for them, and how much trouble. A village that was capable probably of accommodating maybe just a few thousand or a few hundred people now had probably thousands of people milling around trying to find out where they need to go to sign up and where they need to do this. And there were other situations going on. Bedlam, crowded conditions, and the Savior was born. The Savior was born. Luke 2:7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him, swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. First night out of the glories of heaven to find himself in a stable, not even in a house. What a way for the Son of God to make his entrance into the world. Yet angels sang that praise, glory to God in the highest. And later, wise men would come bearing gifts to the one who was born King of the Jews. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, this day, is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And we're bought with a price. They had to pay a price. The whole family paid a price for that lowly birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. The next scene I take you to is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had just been baptized of John in the Jordan. And the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And after the baptism, we find recorded in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he's to spend 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, hungry. And there the monster of hell, there the great deceiver, there the great tempter confronts Jesus. There at maybe the highest point of his life to that point in his life. The Father has placed his stamp of approval on the Son. Now John is sure, and Jesus knows for sure that he's the one. And it's been made known to others, so he's been approved. When he had feasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says, he was afterward hungered. And it was then that the tempter came to him. It was then that Satan came calling. Who can doubt that Jesus was hungry? Who can doubt that he would be thirsty? Who can doubt that a morsel of bread would satisfy and would help to satisfy that hunger? Would be a great temptation. How long have I been without food? Well, you can tell I haven't missed too many meals. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Sometimes we just meal one meal and we say, you know, I'm starving. No, we're not starving. Maybe it'd be good to take a fast every once in a while. I'll let you know when I come up with that idea for all of us. But it was done back then. They fasted at times for prayer, for thinking, for meditating. So who could doubt that he was hungry? 40 days. 40 days. Hunger must have agonized every fiber of his body. When you go hungry, when you're without food for that long of time, you feel it throughout your body, I'm sure. The same thing with thirst. I've read stories of individuals crossing the desert without any water. And they begin to see mirages, you know, water all out there. Jesus, yes, was hungry. Someone said you turn out a pack of men as hungry as Christ was, and if they had the strength with one yell, they would devour you as a lion would a small goat. I have no doubt about that. We have history of that out in the West, the honor pass situation, where individuals devoured other individuals because of hunger, because of dying. Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. Jesus had just had that affirmation from the Father. This is my beloved Son. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones. They're all around. Turn the bread. Turn the bread. What would have been your reaction? You're hungry. And some of us can hardly wait till 12:30 to get out of here today. You know, go get something to eat. You're hungry. And here, it'd be an easy thing to do. He had the power to do it. He had the power to do it. Turn these stones to bread. If that temptation came to you and to me, likely, bread it would be if we had that power. Have to be awful strong. But Jesus not only could stand up to Satan and not be tempted to turn that stone to bread, he could remember Scripture. He could remember Scripture. Maybe that's a good reason for Bible study. He could remember Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And to two succeeding temptations, Jesus would again say to Satan, it is written, it is written. He defended himself and he was able to not yield to temptation because of his recall of Scripture and the strength of his spirit. The strength that was within him from God. Hebrews 4, verse 15, the Hebrew writer would later say concerning Jesus that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. For you're bought with a price. For you're bought with a price. Jesus lived his life upon this earth as a man, just as we do, as a human being, just as we are living. No, he did not have supernatural powers. He did not avail himself of supernatural powers that would give him the strength to not be tempted. He was tempted. I know I've had discussions with people. Oh, he could be tempted. He was a son of God. If he could not be tempted, there'd be no value in what the Hebrew writer wrote when he said he was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. Why say that? We have an example in Christ to follow. Why can we follow his example as an example? Because he, like I am, he, like all of us, could be tempted. And he was tempted. He just did not sin. He did not succumb to the temptation. The next scene I would take you to would be a garden. A garden just outside the city of Jerusalem, not too far. A garden, I'm sure that Jesus, when he was in that area, spent time. When my love to Christ grows weak, we sing. When for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee. Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane. One of the verses that we sing from that good song. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus came on the night that he was to be betrayed. He was there with his apostles. And he was there to pray. And he left his apostles, and later some of them went on into the garden with him. And he prayed several times. Matthew 26:26 says, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. Something was on his mind. This was his last week. This was his last week upon earth. But Jesus had prayed before. He had prayed many times before. He had taught his disciples how to pray when they asked him to teach them how to pray. But this prayer was unlike any other prayer, for it was uttered in the shadow of the cross. He knew that his hour had come. His hour to fulfill the plan of God. His hour that would be the hour that would save man from sin, wherein he would make that perfect sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus had come to do the will of the Father, to be glorified of the Father and to glorify the Father. And yet that meant death. And he was human. I know he's human and Son of God, and it's difficult to separate the two in our minds. But he was human. He was in agony. I mean, if we knew we were going to be tried that very night, we were going to be betrayed by someone close to us, someone we had taught, and then later, we were going to be placed upon a cross. Terrible means of putting someone to death. His work was nearing completion. And yet that also meant that his life was nearing completion. He was only 33 years old. Only 33 years old. His ministry had lasted about three and a half years. And his agonizing prayer is recorded in Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup of pain, of agony that I'm to face. Remove it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In verse 44, Luke records, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the battle of the cross, many say, was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. For you are bought with a price. Bought with a price. Well, in Montana in 1977 through 79, during that period of time, there was an eclipse of the sun. And I don't know whether you've gone, I don't know if there's been an eclipse of the sun since then or not. Probably has. But boy, in Montana, that's called big sky country. There was a whole lot of sky that was very eerie looking on that day. It was real eerie looking. Very gloomy. Very dark. But the darkest day since creation was not that day in Montana. As eerie as it was. But it was the day that God's Son died upon the cross. This is our last scene we'll talk about this morning. Luke 23, 44, and 45. The Bible records, it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And darker still was the sins of those who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The prophet had said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sins of us all. And the voice cries from the cross in pain, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For man had turned his back on the Son of God. And then Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Man at that, or God at that moment, had turned his back on his Son. Had turned his back on his Son. None understand these words of truth. "Father, they know not what they do." For God alone and none beside know what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men have turned that way. and owned that life itself was lost without the glory of the cross. For we are bought with a price. Price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For ye are bought with a price, the lowly birth of Jesus in that city of Bethlehem, in that manger. One giant step from the glories of heaven to a manger in a stable in a little city of Bethlehem. For we are bought with a price, lowly existence in the flesh, tempted in all things and yet without sin. He had left an example for us. For you are bought with a price, the agony in the garden, not my will but thine be done. And his death upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Each time we meet, we offer an invitation. It's not my invitation, although I, the one that speaks it at this time or extend it to you, it's the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Before Jesus went back into heaven, he ushered a charge to his apostles to go out into all the world and to teach all nations that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are not my words. Those are his words. Those were his instructions for those who would believe in him to go and to teach others to continue the work that he had begun to do and to teach. There may be someone here this morning that has not named the name of Christ, but you've studied God's Word and you're convinced and convicted in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and that without what he did for us while he was here upon this earth, we would have no forgiveness of our sins. If you have such faith, why not come this morning repenting of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins? It's in his baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ, where we're buried with him in death, and then we rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life as a Christian. As a Christian, if you turned your back on God time and time again, why not turn back to God this morning? If you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, need our prayers, whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing the songs of life.